I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. We started last Sunday a series of messages on abundance. Last Sunday we talked about creation and the abundance that God has placed in creation. Today we're going to look at the abundance of His grace, which He has given to the world through Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 5. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you said you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just as his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. That's as far as we're going to read from John, but why don't we turn over to Romans, the letter Paul wrote to the Roman church, Romans chapter 5, and read a few verses there, beginning at verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, page 1181. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In our reading, we meet this Samaritan woman a long way along the journey of her life. And it has not been an easy life for her. It hasn't been fun. And I've been thinking a lot about her this week as I've been preparing for this service and studying the scripture passage. I was wondering, what was it that could have brought her to that point in her life? What was it that brought her in that condition to the well on that day? I imagine her as a young woman. Thinking about love, thinking about the future. Thinking about her looking at the boy that lived down the street. Kind of a cute kid becoming a handsome young man, dreaming, would he be the one that would be your husband? Would she share her life with that guy? I imagine that they looked at each other and they smiled at each other. After a while, it became clear to her dad and to his dad that they should have a conversation. And they talked and they made an agreement, and the young lady and the young man were indeed married. But the joy of their lives was short-lived, because this guy was not the cute and kind guy that she thought. He was actually pretty mean to her. And he beat her. And he belittled her. And there was no joy in the house. And after a while, this man did what was very easy and very possible for him. He took her out into the street. And three times he said publicly, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And they were divorced. And she was alone, having to survive in this world where she was seen to be somehow damaged goods because of what had happened. So she made herself available, and another guy said, "Oh, I'll marry you. I need a housekeeper. I have needs. Why don't you come and be my wife?" And she did. And it wasn't a very happy union either. And this man did pretty much the same thing to her as the first husband had done. Took her out in the street, humiliated her, abandoned her. And her life was a spiral going down. She was the talk of the town. And after a while, she became such a joke that she didn't even bother with this whole marriage thing. She said, "Hey, if you'll take me in, if you'll let me live under your roof, if you let me serve you, then let me have shelter with you." And she did. she developed a pretty bad reputation. She got tired, I think, of people looking at her that way and whispering about her. The hardest thing wasn't the things that they said to her. The hardest thing was that people would stop talking when she came into the room. And she knew that they were gossiping about her. She couldn't stand it. She hated that. So she took to avoiding people. Most people would go to the well to draw their water. It was the only source of water around. And they'd go early in the morning before the sun rose too high. And then they would go late in the afternoon when the sun was past its zenith. But she wouldn't go then. She always went right at noon when the sun was blazing hot. And everybody else was having to rest or seeking shelter from the sun. She would go to the well. She needed it. She needed that water. She couldn't stand how people talked. She couldn't stand the silence. She hated those glances that came her way. It's like Noel Coward said, only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the noonday sun. Well, you can add people that are on the outside of community. One day, she went to the well, and there was someone there. Oh, great, she thought. But just what I need. I just want to get my water, drag it up, carry it back to the house and disappear again. But now there's somebody that I've got to talk to. I don't want to do this. But he was there. And even worse than that, she could see that this guy was a Jew. He dressed like a Jew. He wore his hair the way that Jews do. And as soon as he opened his mouth, she could hear his accent. Oh, this guy's a Jew already. I thought, okay, not only now am I disrespected by my community because of the history of my relationships, now I got this Jew guy who's going to disrespect me because I'm a Samaritan. Understand that the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was toxic. It was just awful. People would usually go miles and miles out of their way to avoid having to be confronted with Samaritans. And the story, the backstory, is just like sidebar. Is it remember that the Jews were sent away into exile? The Babylonians came and took the Jews into exile? Well, they didn't take everybody. The Babylonians took the people that were influential, that had a prominence, the community leaders, anybody who was somebody was taken to Babylon. And the lowly people, the people that were deemed inconsequential, were left behind. And the Babylonians sent in other people to take the places of those who had been left. So in the land of Israel, you had the poor and the lowly and foreigners, and they intermarried. And in the years of their intermarriage, while the other Jews were away in Babylon, these people made their capital city, Samaria, began to call themselves Samaritans, and some changes came into their religion. They basically worshipped the God of Abraham, and they had the law of Moses, but there were some changes, some tweaks that it wasn't exactly the same. And when the Jews from Babylon returned after 70 years, they said, we are the pure. We've been in exile, but we're purified and brought back. And these people that were there, that now call themselves Samaritans, said, who are you? And who are you to bring in a different version of the faith than that we who have remained here have enjoyed and developed? And they became enemies. And the Samaritans worked against the Jews who came back from establishing the temple in Jerusalem and establishing their form of community again. So you can imagine that there was all kinds of brokenness between the Jews and the Samaritans. They really hated each other. Wouldn't talk. No love lost between them. So when this Samaritan woman comes and sees this Jewish man sitting at the well, you can imagine the recoil, the not wanting to get involved in a conversation with this Jewish guy. But Jesus initiated the conversation. He said, "Would you please give me a drink?" And it's wonderful and masterful how Jesus took this conversation with a woman who was very suspicious, very hostile towards him, and led the conversation in a way that helped her to open up and helped her to see something really important about the promises, about the Messiah. She engaged in what was surely a life-changing conversation. I think the key to conversation is actually in verse 10 of John 4. It's almost a riddle. As I was studying, I thought, Jesus is posing a riddle to the Samaritan woman. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, then you would ask him and he would give you living water. If you knew the gift of God. What gift? What's he talking about? Where does that come from? If you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, well, it seems that I know who you are. You're a Jewish guy who's off on business, or you're traveling through this region, and you happen by coincidence to meet me. And this living water. How can you give what you seem to have no capacity to provide? You have no rope, you have no bucket. And living water was a technical term which actually meant flowing water, moving water. A stagnant pond is not living water. But a river where the water is moving and flowing, that was called technically living water. And there was no living water in sight, of course, because all they had was a well. With still water. But Jesus offered the gift of God, that ever refreshing, ever satisfying, ever blessing gift. He offered grace to her. He offered grace. What he said to her, in effect, is, if you knew the grace of God, if you knew that I who stand before you am the author of grace, if you knew that me right here, right at this well, is the giver of grace and the Lord of it, she would have discovered that grace was about to flow over her. She was a woman who had no status, a woman who could be divorced at the drop of a hat. She was a woman with a painful and disreputable story. She was a Samaritan. Strike one, strike two, strike three. She's out, she thought. But Jesus showed her grace and gave it to her as a gift, gave her that living water. Who are you in this story? Are you thinking to yourself, oh yeah, I'm identifying with that Samaritan woman. I've got a history. I've got things about myself I know that are putting me on the outside of things. outside of community, outside of family, outside of the grace of God. Maybe you're thinking you're more like one of the disciples that thinks that you know about it, that you've had the privileges, you've had the introduction, that everything you think is all right with your life. But it would be best for us to understand ourselves to be the Samaritan woman. I am the Samaritan woman. You are the Samaritan woman. We all have the cords of sin and brokenness. We all have that spiritual alienation just wrapped around us. And we all are bound by sin. Not one of us is worthy to take of that living water. None of us has the right to say, give me that which will save me. Give me that which will refresh me. We do not have the right. The only thing that we can do is receive a gift. A gift from God. When Jesus Christ comes to us and sits down with us and asks us the questions and says, I will make available to you living water which will well up within you, which will refresh you, which will sustain you from today and onward. All we can do is receive. It's interesting that if you look back a chapter, you see Nicodemus. Nicodemus met with Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish elite, a man with good reputation and power and position and privilege and respect in the community. And Jesus talked to him and revealed deep, deep truths to him. You know, for God so loved the world. You know that verse? That was said to Nicodemus. But there is no record in that text of Nicodemus having a response to that deep truth that he had revealed to him. And in chapter 4, the next one, you see Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman, a foreigner, a woman with a scarlet letter on her tunic. And Jesus revealed deep truth to her. She had a response. She engaged and she went to the town, to all those people who had no time for her, who wouldn't give her a moment of respect, that forced her into the heat of the day to draw her water, and she said, I have found a source of living water. And she shared it with them. If we are the Samaritan woman, and we have heard about the grace of God, how it is a source of refreshment that is available to all in extravagant measure, then it is also us to imitate the Samaritan woman by being transparent in our community about it. To not hiding that light under a bushel, but letting it be seen. Letting it be heard. Because grace gets spread in this world by people hearing. And then by the Spirit's prompting, sensing and wondering and believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the source of grace. And so it says, as we read from Romans. And so we boast in our God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation and grace. Let's take a moment together to ponder on that. And to thank God for giving us grace within and asking Him for the grace to be transparent with others.